So as I was reading stuff on the internet the other day, I ran across some writings by a young man who was the son of a priest who had written a piece, and its starting piece actually was "Why I'm No Longer a Christian." So that got me interested. And he seemed like a very nice young man, an honorable young person, it seems, because the way I ran across him was he was recommending his father, who's an Orthodox priest, he's recommending people go read his father's stuff. So okay, good. So let's. So I started reading his stuff, and it was it was fascinating. I don't have time to do it justice here, and of course that's not what we're here to talk about. But the thing that really struck me about it was that what seemed to be unsatisfying for him, and even though he had been Orthodox and felt like Orthodox was as close as you could get to some understanding of God, if he exists at all, his feeling was that the philosophical articulation of who God is that was there in Christianity, both East and West, wasn't good enough. And that I think on some level that's fair enough. I think also it betrays a bit of a misunderstanding of how we as Christians use philosophy. On the one hand, my patron saint, Justin the Martyr and philosopher, when he converted to Christianity, he understood Christianity as the true philosophy. And so he never laid aside his philosopher's cloak. He actually started up a philosophical school in Rome and taught Christianity as the true philosophy. And philosophy is great. We want everybody should be a lover of wisdom, philo, lover of wisdom, Sophia. That's what we should be doing. But there is this thing that we humans have, which is called a limitation. We're not omniscient, much as we'd like to be. And I think one of the most insightful things this young man said was that if God exists at all, if the Christian God exists at all, he's a very strange God. Yes, you're right on there. Keep going along that direction. And I think we catch glimpses of this. And in this case, I really want, even though in whenever this passage comes up with the healing of the blind man, I really want usually go into the dialogue and how he talks to people. And so again, I'll just commend that. And this time I'm not going to go there. I'll just commend that to your study. Fascinating to see how this man who was born blind talked to and communicated with the people around him. Excellent model there. But anyhow, what I want to focus on today in this context is the opening of the story. Because Jesus is passing by, he sees this man who's blind from birth, and his disciples come up to him and ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And this is, these two options were the really, the only two that were kind of philosophically available to them. That's what the thinking was of the day. There is this phenomenon of people who are crippled or lame or blind, and they're born this way. And if we understand this kind of handicap or distortion or malformation or whatever you want to call it, as something that is unwanted and difficult and hard to deal with, and essentially an evil, where did that evil come from? And the two kind of standing theories at the time were, well, either the basic theory is it comes obviously comes from sin. This we see, we understand as Jews and as Christians that our sin has corrupted the universe, and that we are ultimately responsible for the evil that is in the universe. And so if this is an evil, then either this man's parents must have sinned, And therefore they were given this child, which was born blind. Or this man himself must have sinned, maybe in the womb or something like that. Those are the two options. And these are the two options that, this is the debate. And so the disciples bring the debate to Christ, to Jesus, and they ask him, so, Rabbi, which means teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus' answer is fascinating. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. That's a really weird answer when you stop and think about it. And here I want us to kind of move in terms of our perspective in the story from the disciples and Jesus to the man born blind. Now, we don't know a whole lot about him or his circumstances or his existence with this handicap. I mean, human beings are pretty adaptable. Putting myself imaginatively into his shoes, I'm not going to say he's necessarily railing against the universe. He's never had any experience of seeing before. There doesn't seem to be he would presumably be aware that the people around him don't suffer from the struggle that he suffers from. This is his difficulty and challenge, and there's a few like him, but most people are able to see, and that seems to be something that makes it easier to get around, makes it easier to function, and that the whole all of society is really set up for. There's not really a place for somebody born blind other than begging. You think, okay, well, that's probably his lot in life. He's begging. He's a beggar. And people are kind, and they give him money, and that's his life. And then he hears some conversation going on over there, and they seem to actually be talking about him, but he probably can't overhear it. I'm guessing that Jesus was polite enough to not say this in his presence. And then somebody comes up to him, and he spits on the ground in front of him. You can hear that. Takes the dust that is now mud, mixes it together, and then smears it on his eyes and tells him, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Okay, well, that's kind of weird. I mean, he's a beggar. He has experience interacting with people lots of times, but this is probably the very first time that anybody's come up and smeared mud on his eyes. And now he goes and tells him to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. Okay, well, he has to wash this mud off his eyes somewhere, so he might as well go and wash it off where he's told to. So he goes to the pool of Siloam and he washes off the mud, and then he can see. And this is obviously an amazing blessing to him. He's healed, or more than healed. He's able to see where he was never able to see before. And this new experience is obviously amazing, and he gets into all sorts of trouble for it. And again, I commend the rest of the chapter to you, the rest of the story to you, because it's an amazing story. But I want us to think, to stick with this experience, because ultimately what we as Christians are doing when we're using philosophy is we're just trying to apply the best principles of human wisdom to the experience of life, the universe, and God that we have. And, it's never going to be perfect. We've got all sorts of great fathers who used philosophy in amazing ways. But sometimes I think that maybe gets a little distracting. Because when you get right down to it, God's kind of weird. With all due respect to the creator of the universe, but here we have the being that we understand to have created the universe, not only to have created the universe, but to be in the process of sustaining the universe, to be continually creating the universe. And so it's to him that we owe even our very existence. And he's the one who designed all the molecules and the quantum physics and everything that undergirds reality and holds it in existence. And he's made this amazing, huge universe. And somehow or other, he seems to care about us. That's really weird. I mean, David says as much, you know, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have made, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you visited him? And yet you've made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. This is the God that we have experience of, and we're just trying to make sense of him to the best of our ability. But I want us also, again, to return to that experience of the man born blind, because it's not unique to him. In fact, on some level, we all have some experience of this kind of, well, handicap, brokenness, messed upness, whatever you want to call it, experience of life that is not in our control, that we don't necessarily fit. There's not really a place for us in society. It's just a struggle that nobody else seems to share, and there's no particular rhyme or reason for it. And usually our response to that is we're mad, we're angry, we're frustrated. Sometimes we're mad at God, you know, especially if you believe that God exists. Like, why would he do this to me? But the experience of the man born blind is not unique on any level, including the experience of receiving something that he didn't ask for. Many of the people in Jesus' ministry asked Jesus to heal them. This guy didn't. He didn't even say anything to Jesus. Jesus just came up and smeared mud in his eyes and told him to go wash. And you know, again, this is not unique. We just heard also about the healing of the demon-possessed girl who is following Paul and Barnabas. I think, is it following Barnabas at this point? And saying, these men are servants of the Most High God. Listen to them. And she does this all the time until Paul, in his annoyance, says, oh, get out of here. In the name of Jesus Christ, leave her alone. And she's now freed from her from this demon possession that she suffered from without even asking. Of course, all sorts of terrible things happen as a result of that. It's one of the most tragic, comically funny stories in the book of Acts, I think, when you kind of stop and think about all that's going on there. But she didn't ask, and yet she was delivered. She was healed. Or flip it around. Again, probably the thing that we struggle more with than the unmerited blessing of God, because we do experience the unmerited blessing of God, where we haven't even asked for it, and God just sort of does something for us, and that's wonderful. But usually we kind of take that for granted. It's like, okay, well, yeah, that's nice. Really nice that happened. I'm lucky, I guess. Okay. As I say, what we struggle with more is all this, like this difficulty that we encounter in life that is unmerited, that's not in our control, that we would really rather not be in this situation. And we see this in what we just read about St. John the Baptist, where he's in prison, you know, having done his duty by God as a prophet, preparing the way of the Lord, making his way straight so that the Messiah can come and deliver Israel. And then he's languishing there in prison under Herod because he denounced Herod for doing something that was obviously wrong. Where is God in all this? Why isn't he delivering him? You know, was he wrong about Jesus being the Messiah? And so he sends some of his disciples to Jesus to say, are you the Messiah? Or should we be expecting somebody else? Did I get it wrong? And then Jesus, of course, tells him that go and tell John the things that you've seen. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. And he goes on to tell everybody, look, John was the greatest of all the prophets. But he still ended up in prison and dead. Or the Apostle Paul, who, again, we heard in the readings, the epistle reading today of his struggles, where he's talking about what he's experienced, in terms of his apostolic ministry. What's he doing? He's doing the right thing. He's telling people the good news about Jesus Christ. And what's his experience? We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of the Lord Jesus may also be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And he begins this by saying, we have this treasure that God has given us, where to shine light out of the darkness in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of the power may be of God and not of us. And maybe here we have the beginnings of the clue of why philosophy, wonderful though it is, great, helpful though it is in many respects, doesn't ultimately satisfy. Because ultimately the power is of God, not of us. And Paul goes on in this same letter to talk to the Corinthians, as he's talking to the Corinthians, to talk about, on the one hand, the great, amazing revelation he was given, which he didn't ask for, caught up into the heavens and was given this amazing revelation. And then he goes on to say, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. I'll stop there for just a second, because I want us to think about the implications of this. This is Paul, who simply says to the demon-possessed girl, to the demon in the demon-possessed girl, get out of her. And she's delivered. This is Paul, who, he's stoned to death, and then he gets up and goes on preaches in the next city. almost to death, I guess. And yet, here he is with whatever this is. He doesn't specify what this thorn in the flesh is. But he's praying earnestly for God, to God 3 times over. Please, just deliver me from this. This is not something I chose. This is beyond my control. I don't want this. And the answer that he gets from God is, as he says to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And if we get this, basic principle that, okay, yeah, we don't understand. We're never going to be able to understand the creator and the sustainer of the entire universe. But what we do have, what we can understand, is what is the mercy that he's shown to us, the healing that he's given to us, the undeserved grace that he's bestowed upon us at times. And then, yeah, there are times when we don't understand. What do we do in those times? And the answer is actually very simple. And we have it from the man born blind. So this stranger comes up to him, puts mud in his eyes, and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And what happens? What does he do? He went and he washed and he sees. And that's really what our job is. We have this amazing revelation of who God is, something that is beyond our ability to articulate, beyond our ability to comprehend. And then we have word from God that we don't really want to do. And our job is simple. Do it. Wait on the Lord. Be weak. Embrace that weakness in humility and obedience and love. And as we do, we'll receive something we didn't even comprehend. We didn't have never even experienced before. Because that's how God works. The blind man opens his eyes and suddenly sees the world that he has only ever heard. He sees the light that he's only ever heard of. And he then goes on to tell everybody about it, which gets him in trouble, but that's another story for another time. But this is our experience. We suffer. We don't understand. We're burdened by all sorts of things that are not in our control. We don't understand the creator of the universe. And yet he tells us, go, wash, be clean, be healed. And as we obey, his strength is made manifest in us, because his strength is made perfect in weakness. And thereby we become vessels of his power and his glory. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, now and ever and into ages of ages. Christ is risen.